Sometimes our scripture lesson, as we have noted in weeks gone by, can take up a third or a half of the page of the bulletin for you to follow along. This time I'll give you a moment to hunt out this one sentence that's in here from the Psalms. Psalm 90 verse 12 reads the following: "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If I didn't officially said so, because we are sort of in between, I'll say belated by a little bit of time, Merry Christmas to you all, and joy to the world for the great message that is contained within that context of God's living word to us. And a little ahead of time, Happy New Year, which will be upon us in very short order. We have a privilege always of gathering together on these Lord's Day to celebrate his presence in our midst, and we are thankful for that privilege. This past Thursday, I was leafing through the Post Standard and came upon that section. I think it probably appears every Thursday. I'm not concentrating on that too much, but it's the front page of the automotive section, and invariably an automobile expert has lengthy paragraphs on a certain model or make that is of interest to him at that particular time. Well, this past Thursday, he was reviewing the Nissan Pathfinder, which is a vehicle that's been around for quite some time and has served faithfully, and obviously the company keeps making it, so people must find it good and useful. And he described a little bit about it. And here's what was contained in a nutshell. He said, when this car was introduced some years back, it was made as an all-wheel drive, rough and tough and off-road type of vehicle, climb mountains, go through water, do all kinds of exciting things. But as the years have evolved, it has become more and more pedestrian, no less faithful and useful. But it's evolved from that sort of sports kind of concept up to what might be, for some of us who have this in our memory, almost the extended version of the station wagon of years gone by. And what he was kind of saying is it's sort of settling into its maturity and a little beyond maturity into its old age. Now, why in the world would I point out last Thursday's discussion on this particular vehicle on Sunday morning from this location? Well, I need to tell you, as I was reading that, I said, I don't know if this thing is really what it says to be. It sounds like a metaphor of me. Now, I'm not sure that I was all that rough and tough when I was younger, but I sure was faster and more agile. And while I might have imagined that I could jump tall buildings in a single bound, now I'm apt to watch out for anthills to make sure I don't have a problem. The reality is, it's not unusual for us to look back over our younger years, and in some sense, we might even wish we were young again. Now, I can assure you, and I have a feeling most of you here would agree at some number that you can pick, that I really don't want to be 16 again. Might have been okay then, but then 28 or 29 or 34, I don't know. And anyway, we can imagine what was like in days gone by. Sometimes we are reminded of the well-known statement that life is a dash between two dates on a gravestone. And all that takes place and is symbolized in that one little mark that we often visit when we look to antiquity or even more recent experiences that include that. We like to think of things past, and we like to look at the future. And at this season of the year, when we remind ourselves of, for many of us, a lot of Christmases past, and for all of us, some, we like to think about what life was like in other times. And we anticipate what those joys brought to us, and occasionally the challenges and difficulties that were overcome. So I went through that exercise in my own mind a little bit, and to save you the wonderful experience of being here until 2:30 this afternoon while I take you through my entire life experience in detail, I'm going to just select a couple of illustrations for myself and for you as well. I can remember I'll stick with ministry stuff too, because I could go back to, you know, to the log cabin I helped my father build in which I was born, and that kind of thing. We're not going to do that. The truth of the matter is, I'm remembering my first pastorate and the good ministry that I was blessed with, because Gail was really good at leading the youth choir, and people loved that. I hadn't seen that before. Or Vacation Bible School, that eventually got to be 300 strong in that community, and I was there saying that's a good thing, but not expressing a whole lot of talent. But I did work with some college students because it was a college community, and there was one particular pair that comes to mind. They were to become husband and wife. They were young people at the time, and both of them became ministers together. They served a while in New York State during my office tenure in my position, and moved on eventually to Illinois, and ultimately they became the pastors, the co-pastors, of one of the largest churches in Chicago, with about 9 different language groups meeting in that church. And just a few months ago, I read in a note that they were retiring. And I said, those were 20 and 21-year-old kids, as I remember them. After all, I didn't see that much time go by, did I? How did they get old enough to retire when they were kids in college? See, our human challenge is to make the most of our time on earth and to learn how to do it well. And it's amazing how God brings into our consciousness some of the silliest things that bring us a little laughter, a little joy, and sometimes a serious thought. I can remember at my last pastorate, before I went into denominational work, that I was at the First Baptist Church in Rome, which is a gigantic 1800s type of building, you know, a ceiling about 2 miles high and seats enough for the whole town just about and all that kind of thing. And I had not realized that because certainly that church was not filled to the gunnels every week. But on Christmas Eve, much like we see here, lots of folks came out. Part of the reason was that our friends at the Catholic Church in those days used to have only midnight mass. And a lot of families and folks said they didn't want to wait all the way till midnight, so they would pick one of the other churches to celebrate Christmas Eve. And wow, the church was filled. The balcony was jammed. It was unbelievable. And we had a guest with us. It was a bat. And you know how bats like to swoop around? And of course, the ceiling was even taller than ours here, which is tall enough. And that bat was zooming around. The whole congregation would go, And then they'd move to the other side. And I said, this is going to be a very interesting Christmas Eve. Yeah, joy to the world and duck as fast as you can. Now, the bat had plenty of room to move around. Finally, a wise person in the congregation managed to corral that bat and get it out of the building. But why in the world would, after these 40-plus years, with all the things that have happened and majesty of God's goodness, it comes to mind that a bat was flying around on Christmas Eve in the church? I just think that the Lord enjoys a sense of humor with us once in a while and lets us remember those things, because it also connects to all those people and all that music and all that celebration and all the details that make up who we are. Life is made up of the possibilities of what it can give in our experience of growth, of our learned wisdom, and our service to the kingdom. There's a framework in which I would like to take a moment to discuss with you, if I might, of how people in the world, us included, of course, like to view life. Now, I'm going to use a very simplistic method here to tell you, and you all know when you think that if you say that he oversimplified it, you're going to be right, because, for example, one whole segment of the world's population looks upon life as a cycle. a cyclical view of tomorrow, and what we see around us is really an illusion, and our attempt to escape this illusion is what the goal is. Most of Hinduism and Buddhism and a lot of their subsets fall into that category, and because we live in the Western world, we're not expected to feel that as much in our experience, but these are billions of people who see life as an endless cycle with the only goal as escape. Now, I know that when we were young people, someone would always say, well, if it was true that you were going to come back as something else, what would you want to do? And I always had an answer for that. I said I'd instantly want to come back as my mother's cat. That cat had a good life. Very spoiled. But in truth, that is a worldview held by more than half the population of the world. And then there is, within our Western tradition and elsewhere as well, are those who say that life is only what we see. What we can experience, what we can touch, that's it. We call it humanism most of the time, and its positive application is that it believes very strongly that as human beings we can make such a difference in the world that things will get better. And of course, in our societal structure, a lot of things have gotten better. Or at least they've become more modernized in so many ways. Some of us may not think that a cell phone is things getting better, but it's an amazing device, to say the least. But then there are those who are pessimists who say life has no meaning. Oh, it has a beginning, it's a linear process, and it does have some sort of end, but there is no God, and there is no meaning, and you're just the way it is. It's a biological freak that we are here. And there are those who would say that human beings are either machines with intellect or just animals of a sophisticated nature. So whether it's cycles or a limited time span that we all have an opportunity to be a part of, it certainly doesn't hold any great joy to us as Christian believers. But there is the view that said life is a covenant. It's a relationship with a creator who is outside of time and outside of our world understanding. Oh, it is linear in the sense that it has a beginning for our perspective. But from God's perspective, there is no beginning and there is no end. But it is filled with purpose. And life takes on meaning to us in the vitality of our faith in Jesus Christ because God is there. Time and history have meaning. Time and history are going somewhere, and each of us is not only unique and significant, but we have a unique and significant part to play in our own lives and in our generation and in the overall sweep of history. Most of us don't have a lot of trouble knowing that we are unique. Sometimes we smile when we say that because we certainly make up a group of different looking, feeling, acting kinds of folks of every age, background, circumstance, and reality. How significant we are is a matter of interpretation and who's doing the looking. But God has said every single one of us matters, counts, and is important. And every action we take and everything that we do does have a significance in the greater plan, though we acknowledge by experience and by observation that most of the time we don't know what it is. We don't know if we have a life-changing impact upon someone when we offer a kindness or a word of advice. We don't know if the donation that we made that was to deliver someone from an illness far at the other ends of the world will create the reality of a person whose life will be spared and they will go on to have a child who will have a child who in turn will become something that everybody knows is significant, but we never knew it. It's very difficult for us to live within the context of life that has so many ups and downs and so many realities that make it difficult for us. A plane can be carrying folks like you and me, and all of a sudden it falls from the sky, and suddenly, in a few seconds, lives and plans and hopes come to an end. Or a hurricane from the ocean side, or a tsunami swoops down and rips to pieces several communities and changes lives forever. We know about Syria and Iraq and Hong Kong, and we know about it daily almost, those kind of shootings that happen, both small and great, that are not all that very far from us. And it can change the course of lives and impact everyone. And if we stop to think about it in little rooms where people talk together, persons who control more power over lives of others than has ever been granted to human beings in history, suddenly if we either meet them, know them, read about them, we discover that they have all the same kinds of frailties and likelihood to make mistakes than any one of us has. And then there are laboratories far from sight where scientists are working on projects that could change the course of history and bring immense benefits to our society, as we have seen so often in most of our lifetimes, but also could bring to the human race a terrible disaster by what transpires in the same brilliance. And in the middle of all this confusion that comes to us, and in the midst of the times when we have joyous celebrations, like most of us shared during this week, there comes the understanding that, like all of us who are gathered in this room, because we did not come here just out of an accident, but we came here and are prepared to say by our presence that we believe in God. And believing that way allows us to understand the full weight of what faith means, and what hope means, and what possibility means for each of us. I'm reminded of a story, I've probably told it, but I'll repeat it because its message is mighty at this time of year. It has to do with a family who were preparing to go to their Christmas Eve service, a lot like we had just this past week here, multiple service opportunities. And the dad in that home had a terrible time accepting or understanding how it was possible for the God of creation, supposing there was one, could bring himself to be constrained to the limits of an infant child in a backward country in a very depressed season of the year back then, how God could become a human being. So he said to his wife and kids, he said, you know, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to go to that Christmas Eve service and celebrate something that I'm really not sure I even can understand. So he stayed home, and his family went to the service. Sat down in his chair and started to read the paper, and after a few minutes, he heard this thumping noise on his big picture window just up from where he was sitting, and he couldn't figure out what that was. So he went over to look, and he looked out, and he had a big pine tree in his yard, and just below it in the snow, he saw a small flock of birds flapping around there, very cold, very miserable, very uncomfortable. And he, being a kind person, said, I wish I could do something to help those birds. He said, aha. I'll open the doors to my barn, which was nearby, and the birds can go in there and they can get out of the wind and out of the snow, and they can be at least reasonably safe. So he opened it up and he turned on the lights and he in effect said, okay, birds, here you go. Not a bird went in. So he said, this isn't working out right. I'll try to encourage them. So he put on some boots and a jacket and he went outside and he tried to sort of encourage those birds to go in the barn where they could be comfortable and safe. And just like it would happen if you were trying to herd cats, he wasn't any more successful getting those birds in there than he did when he let them try on their own. I'll put breadcrumbs down between that tree and that barn. They'll follow those right in there, and then they'll know that I mean them no harm. And didn't work at all. Suddenly dawned on him, he said, you know, to those birds, I'm a big, loud, scary creature. They're small, they don't have the kind of capacity to interpret that I meant well and I wanted good for them, so they think I'm going to be dangerous, so they fly away and they flap around and they never do what's the best for them. That just isn't working at all. Then he took a little pause and then he said, you know, if I could become a bird, I could show them the way to safety and to warm. And just then, the bells at the end of the worship service up the street started to ring. For he knew in a new and special way when the scripture said that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Too big, too vast, too scary, too far away, but not in a babe in Bethlehem. I believe in God. That's what we say. Trust in God for some people is often not much more than a side bet. We talk and act as if human power, human nature, human circumstance, or blind chance were really in control. And when the scripture says in the Psalms that the fool says there is no God, it was not a reference to those who philosophically had a bent toward atheism and believing in the absence of any creator or deity. It was addressed to the person who lives and behaves like God is not in control, that somehow our human condition allows us to be in control, that everything that happens is a result of what we do. And God just becomes a part of the culture of which we find ourselves immersed. But in order to stand for an understanding of reality that says that human beings have value and they have purpose, that the process of history has meaning, that our neighbors deserve our respect and our love just because they're human beings made in the image of God, all that flows from the conviction that God is really in control. God in control no matter how much scope and freedom he leaves us as human beings to exercise all kinds of special gifts. God in control no matter how clever and inventive we may become or even how gifted we may give to our expression. And God in control no matter what storms may swoop upon our lives and temporarily blind us to his presence, which is most of all the reality at some level to all of us. We have felt losses. We have had failures. Sometimes we stub our toe and it's annoying, and other times it's a devastating kind of experience in the loss of one we care much about. And all those times we wonder and search and try to find out where is God in the midst of that kind of thing, but always we come back by the words, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, cast down, but not destroyed, why we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As we enter into a new year and a new decade, God says to us, behold, I will do something new. I will make it possible for the vitality of God's Spirit to be vibrant in our lives. Whether we're young or old or in between, doesn't matter at all. It's the promise of God. And for every one of us who struggles in faithfulness to live out the details of all the experiences of life, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes, as I have to admit to myself, that growing old is not for wimps. The truth of the matter is, things do get stiff and sore and slower than they used to. But behold, I believe in God. There is a story I have told before, and I'll repeat it for its emphasis. It has to do with a missionary who served in the what was in his day called the Belgian Congo, the Democratic Republic of the Congo today, darkest Africa, you might say, in his time. Went to his service in ships, no planes in those days that took people there and back again when they needed. All kinds of diseases that were rampant and often are still there, but medical science has attacked them with some effectiveness today. A hard place to do ministry. I can recall much later, it happened to be in the 80s when I was visiting in that very same country, when one of a series of brothers who had served in various parts of the world, and one of them was in the Congo at that time, and he smiled and he came up to me. He said, if we want our missionaries when they go to India and Thailand and all around the rest of the South and Central America, first we ought to send them to the Congo, because no matter how hard those other places are, this is the most challenging of them all. Well, this missionary had paid his price for 45 plus years of service. Three of his five children had died there. And just a few months before he was to sail home, his wife had succumbed to one of those tropical illnesses. And when he got to the ship that was going to take him back to New York, and then ultimately he would take a train to Indiana for his retirement, he noticed the big crowd of celebrating people and bands and marching and all kinds of exciting things, and he came to discover that former President Theodore Roosevelt had just completed one of his safaris to Africa to hunt wild animals, and he was getting on the same ship and heading back to New York, and the whole nation of the Congo was celebrating the fact that he had visited there, and there was all kinds of excitement. Got on the ship in the very best of accommodations, and our missionary friend in the very least. When he got to New York, same thing happened again for former President Roosevelt. Army and Navy bands, all kinds of fireworks, lots of crowds celebrating and cheering, a president who had been appreciated and had done much for his country, and our missionary friend slipped off to the side, went to a rooming house where he would stay overnight before the train would take him out to Indiana. And as he was in his room alone, and he heard the fireworks and the bands playing, he sort of got overwhelmed with the feeling that wasn't natural to him, for he celebrated the privilege of his calling, but somehow the oppression of what had happened, it got to him. And he said, Lord, 45 plus years, three kids, a spouse, no one was even here to welcome me on this step back to my retirement. I have no bad feelings about the fact that the country honored President Roosevelt, or that the bands played or the fireworks were shot. I have no trouble expecting us to recognize how much good he had done and how much influence he had on both our country and others. That's not it, but nothing. And then it crossed his mind that he knew right away that it wasn't natural to his spirit to speak to God that way. He had always been one to celebrate the privilege of service and the goodness of being in God's will. So he started to lay down to go to sleep, troubled in his spirit. And then in that sort of in-between sleep and wakefulness, he was sure he heard the words, "You, my son, you are not home yet." And for every one of us, small or great, influential or not so, those who may know all the things that we do that have value and we celebrate that, those who seem to plod along with great struggle or are at that stage in life where that seems what it's like, just remember in the grace of God, you are not home yet. And when the gates of heaven open, and we hear the words, "Well done," then we will know the full meaning of Christmas and of each new year we've been given the privilege of life to live. For God has said to us, "I will do something new with you every day." Let us pray. Gracious God, out of your power of deliverance, you sent Messiah to us as a little child. You brought his lineage through all kinds of human conditions. And you gave him to us because you loved us so. And we thank you, our Lord, that by your Spirit we can be faithful in service, in thankful spirits, in rejoicing, and in anticipation for that which is yet to be. open our hearts and our minds to see. May we know the wisdom. May we gain it in our heart and live it in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.